One, there we go. Thanks. Good morning, South Shore. As Sharon said, I'm Jeff. If you're visiting with us today, I'm the interim lead pastor here at South Shore. And so this morning, I'm going to share my story. Part of what baptism is, it's a confession of a desire to follow Jesus Christ. And so I thought this morning it might be appropriate for me to share with you my story of following Jesus. But it isn't my story so much as it's Jesus' story. Because he's the center of all things. And I want to share a scripture because it became really important to me. It's from the Gospel of John, the second chapter, beginning in verse 35. The next day, John was there with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus, turning around. Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." I want us to focus on that last phrase, "come and you will see." I've shared bits and pieces of my story, so I know for some I'll be repeating, but I want to kind of give some continuity to it. And that is that we originally are from the South Shore. Cindy and I met in high school, went to Whitman Hanson High School. I was born in Brockton, Mass., the Brockton Hospital, and lived in Stoughton when I was first born. I'm a baby boomer. My dad was in the service during World War II, and my mom stayed at home. She worked at the Stoughton Diner. She started working as a waitress when she was 23, and she was still serving food at 87. Working at this, albeit Costco, passing out those samples. She was one of those sample ladies, but she worked in the food industry all that time, from 23 to 87. My father returned from the war with what I guess would be now described as PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, but people didn't know it then. And when he returned from the war, he came back with a lot of issues, a lot of addiction issues, gambling, alcohol, eventually what became infidelity issues. And when I was 3 years old, my dad, who suffered from those things and depression, committed suicide. I didn't know that. I didn't get to know that story until I was about 18, which was pretty significant. It was one of those stories where people just in our family didn't talk about it. And so whenever I would ask about what happened, he just got sick and he died. And kind of knew in my heart there was something more to the story, but nobody was willing to share that. My mom couldn't handle that issue, and so she took off. I'm an only child. She went to Florida, and I began this long sojourn of living with my aunts and uncles. My mother had seven siblings, and so at one time or another, I lived with each one of them for a period of time, lived with my grandparents. In that kind of a setting, you learn to be a survivor because everything is so tenuous. You're not really welcome to the family, you're a guest. And so you do everything you can do to be liked. And so early on, I learned how to try to be a people pleaser. Don't create any waves and try to be nice and try to fit in. That becomes an issue in life because you lose your identity. You're always trying to be what other people expect you to be. A dangerous thing for somebody eventually who becomes a pastor. I lived with my relatives until I was about 11 years old. My mother had come back, and so I finally was able to go and to live with her. That was still a really difficult situation. She worked in the restaurant business, as I said, and that's kind of ripe for certain kinds of lifestyles and certain kinds of issues such as alcoholism, and I grew up in a family where that was just part of everyday instability. One of the first stable things that ever happened to me in my life was meeting Cindy. We played in the band together. Even though we didn't date in high school, we started dating after high school. And we got married. It'll be 45 years this August 27th. Is that just because I remembered that, or is it because we've been married for 45 years? A little bit about my religious background. As most of you know, growing up in New England, the majority of us either grew up in the Catholic Church, or we maybe grew up in one of those churches, congregational churches, on the green. I mean, obviously, there are people who grew up in other settings, but that's where the bulk of many of us grew up. I grew up on the congregational church. The message that I received, and it's not unilateral for all congregational churches, but the message I heard there was this: try to be as good as you can. Try to like people, try to do good things, and that's all God is really interested in. The problem with that was I really didn't want to be good, and I knew I didn't have the power to do that. So early on, after high school, I left the church. But I always knew there was a God. And if there was a God, I kind of discerned that he probably wanted to be able to talk and we could have some kind of relationship. But I dismissed Christianity because that's what I interpreted Christianity to be, good works, and that's what God requires. And so began this journey, spiritual journey, of like looking at all kinds of different religions. Hinduism, Buddhism, Native American religion. It was the religion of the weak. And in the midst of that, friends of ours became what they call born-again Christians. Again, this is about 1976, and so that was kind of coming into the forefront where Jimmy Carter had become president, and people were hearing, like, for the first time, many people at least up here, what it meant to be a born-again Christian, who's kind of seen as being weird. But our friends became Christians, and we became their evangelistic project. Every time that we got together, we would talk about religion. And because at that time I would have considered myself a Buddhist, it was like, well, everybody's right, and I'm glad you found something that's good for you, but that's really just not for me. And again, our conversations all kind of degenerated into these arguments, and finally they went off to Bible school, which was great for us because I didn't have to deal with that anymore. When we got together. About 3 years later, they came back, and they came over to our house one night. It was in February, I remember. And they began to talk about Jesus as a person. Up to this point, I always saw Christianity as a philosophy of life, a belief system, and that you had to adhere to this belief system, and then once you adhered to this belief system, then you could call yourself a Christian. They introduced Jesus as a person, and their faces were so lit with the presence of Jesus that later on, Cindy and I agreed, we said, if Jesus had walked into the room that night, I would not have been surprised. But something was ignited in us. That night, after they left, we went to bed, and I prayed, and my prayer was simply this: Jesus, I don't know if you're real, but I am just really tired of messing up my life and struggling in my life. So if you're real, come in and take my life and do with it what you want. That was my prayer. I didn't know this, but Cindy prayed that same prayer that night, and we didn't tell each other. For about 2 weeks, until we got together with our friends, and they said, they apologized. They said, "We're sorry for dominating the evening, but what did you think?" And I said, "Well, I asked Jesus in my heart." And so he said, "Oh, I did too." I said, "Oh, that's cool." We had no idea that this was the start of a journey for us. And so we started to study the Bible. At that time, I was now working in the restaurant. And so I would work until 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. And they would have Bible studies on Friday night. So I would get through work, and I would go to their Bible study, like at 12, 1 o'clock at night. And, of course, they've been kind of together for about 4 hours, and they're cranking. And I'm walking in, like, ice cold. And I was blown away by the dynamic of this, what it meant, and the reality of Jesus. Just about the time we received Christ, Cindy became pregnant. We saw this as just another step in this journey, that because we'd given our lives to Christ, that this was a blessing for us. And it was just going to be the natural progression. Our life was on this upward path. Cindy carried our son Sam for 10 months. And when he was finally born, he was born with multiple birth defects. And I can still remember the doctor talking to me and saying, "This isn't good." And he began to tell me the things that were wrong with Sam. And I felt like I was just going to black out. Cindy had a cesarean section because of the difficulty. And that day became this unbelievable journey in itself. I got to hold Sam for about 15 minutes in the neonatal section of the hospital. And I remember just looking and just saying, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." They said, "We need to transfer him into the floating hospital in Boston." And so I went in. Cindy, of course, was laid up. We were there for several hours, and they came out and they said, "Your son has died." And it was as if, unless you've lost a child, you just don't know what that's like. But I had to come back from Boston, and I had to come back to the hospital and tell Cindy what had happened. This had been like a really long ordeal, over like 24, 48 hours, hadn't slept. And I went home that night, and I can still remember, I walked upstairs, and there was a landing at the top of the stairs, and I got to the top of the stairs, and I fell to the floor, and I just started pounding the floor and screaming at God. In my whole life, I've never talked to anybody the way I talked to God that night. Called him every name that was in the book, every bit of anger and frustration and hurt just poured out to him. And as I was doing that and pounding the floor, I remember bringing my hands up, pounding the floor, and in an instant, God's presence filled that landing. So much so that in a fraction of a second, I knew that if I lifted my head, I would die because God was there. And he was not angry, not frustrated, but he communicated to me in the way, the only way the Holy Spirit can, that he loved me. He loved me. And in a moment, I was healed. That doesn't mean that the sorrow went away or the mourning, but the anger went away because I knew God was in the midst of it. A couple months later, I came home from work one night. Again, I did my Bible study at night after I got home. So it was about 1 o'clock. Cindy was asleep. I was laying in bed, and I was reading the Gospels. And I read a passage, whether it was the passage in John or a passage in Luke, I'm not sure, but it was that picture of Jesus walking, turning, and saying, "Follow me." Because I knew one thing in my life. I knew that Jesus was real. Cindy and I had come to that point. We understood that this was not fake. This is not just something that you add on to your life. You give your life to Jesus, and you give your life to Jesus. And we knew that the death of Sam would either do one of two things. It would drive us together, or it would separate us and pull us apart. And we consciously made the decision that this was going to bring us together. And it did. That night, as I was reading, I said, in my spirit, as I was praying to God, I was saying, this is what I want more than anything. I just want to walk with you. I want to see the things that you do. I want to participate in the things that you do, the healings, the deliverance, all of that, because I don't want something fake. And again, God in my spirit said this, you can do that if you want. And I woke Cindy out of a sound sleep, and I said, Cindy, I'm going into full-time ministry. And she goes, oh, that's great. But I recognized that to do that, again, I'd been a Christian for about a year. I didn't know the Bible. I said, I've got to get training. So I applied to Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary up in the North Shore and really didn't think I would get in, but got in. And I was in a setting where I'm still trying to find the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament and in the Bible and which comes first. And I'm with a group of people who had, in large part, had grown up in Christian homes, gone to Christian schools, gone to Christian college, and now they're in Christian graduate school. And I don't know a blessed thing other than I just want to follow Jesus. And there was this incredible journey during those 4 years where we had no right to go to school. He had no resources to go to school. And for 4 years, semester by semester, God provided what I needed for the tuition. Working as a waiter at night, going to school full-time during the day, and then working part-time in a church because they required that. It was all a blur. But fortunately, I was young enough to be able to do that. One of the things that I told God early on was, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go, but I will not be a pastor. God in his grace and his infinite mercy kept people away from me who would have told me you never should pray that. But the reason I prayed that was simply this. I'm terrified of standing up in front of people and talking. Everybody has kind of a natural fear of wanting of that. Most people do. For me, it was beyond a fear. It was an absolute terror. And I knew that I was going to have to, if that was what I was going to the pastor, that's what I was going to have to do. Through that journey, God confirmed that that's exactly what he was calling me to do. I had to take two preaching courses in seminary. I put them off of my last two courses because I just did not want to get up in front of people and talk. I still get, and yet God's grace continues to pull us through. We've then in seminary had our second son. His name is Zechariah, which means God has remembered, because we believe God remembered our loss and gave us a promise. And so his name carries with it the promise of God's redemption and God's healing. Finished seminary and sat for a year. No call from any church. And it was one of the hardest years of my life. We had sold everything we had just to go to school, had sacrificed a lot to go to school, and now we're sitting there waiting for God's call, and it doesn't come. We've come to learn that in the waiting, you find what God is really trying to do in your life. At the end of the year, I got a call. We got a call from a church in Stamford, Connecticut. And the church was on its last legs. There were 14 people in the church. They had a church building and 14 people, and that was it. We learned later on that they were ready to close the church because they couldn't get anybody to come. But we were. We lived in the back of the church, literally in the back of the church. There was one telephone. So whenever we answered the phone, or as our kids grew and they would answer the phone, we always had to answer Stanford Alliance Church, because that's all we had. God brought an incredible amount of growth to us, and all new believers. And so I was out like 4 or 5 nights a week doing discipleship. It was, one of the most exciting times in our lives. We were there 6 years, and we went to central Pennsylvania. Something dramatic happened in Pennsylvania in that we went to a conference. It was a John Wimber conference out in Long Island. John Wimber is the founder of the Vineyard Ministry, and as I've said before, he's probably one of the most influential people in my ministry. You see, it's a very natural way, a natural expectation that what happened in the Bible should happen today. We may not always get it right, but we're going to do it. We're going to do the stuff. We went out there. I went with a friend. He met a friend. He said, oh, you know, we're planting a church and we're meeting in this hotel. We'd like you to come. Just come on a Sunday. So it was the end of the conference. We went out there, and the place was packed. We couldn't even get into the room. And we're standing out in the hallway, and somebody comes out and said, oh, they saved 2 seats for you up front. So we walked in, sat right up front, and the guy who's the pastor, who I don't know, he looks at me and goes, God has a word for you. Would you come up here? And I'm a natural skeptic. I'm like, okay, yeah. So he stood up and he laid his hands on me and he said, God knows that your father abandoned you. And God wants you to know that he's going to be your father. And in a moment, I was healed. It was the word of God coming, the one that I'd been looking for, the one I had been missing, the one who I thought had abandoned me, had not abandoned me. But he was indeed my father. It was shortly after that, I can still remember the day, I was standing at the kitchen sink and I was doing dishes, which all wives love to see their husbands doing. But I was standing there and the voice of God said to me, you need to forgive him. And I pretended I didn't know what that was about. Forgive who? And God said, you need to forgive your father. And in a moment, my life flashed and recognized that all the things that I had been doing that were against God's will, the excuse I'd always given was, well, what do you expect? My father left me and died. And God was telling me that he could no longer be an excuse for me, that my mistakes were going to be my mistakes and I couldn't blame somebody else. And in a moment, and again, in a flash, I asked and I gave my father forgiveness and was released from those things. And I grew up. I was at the time 40 years old, but I became a man at that moment when I began to take my own responsibility for my own life. This journey has been great. We've been in churches that have been marked by gracious people, always been surrounded. Sometimes people who grow up, who are in churches, you end up with a lot of kind of conflict and stuff. But God has always had people who have been very generous to us, very gracious to us, especially to my kids, not holding them to a different standard, you know, because you're the pastor's kid, but just allowing them to be who they are, and it has been a marvelous thing. Never thought in ministry that I would end up doing this kind of a thing, doing interim work. But I've always found this one thing, that if you say you're available, God will put you to work. All you have to do is be available, and he's got kingdom work for you. It is an honor and it is a privilege to be here at South Shore with you for however long God has us here. I'm here to help in any way during this during this transition as you begin to look for the next person who will serve as your lead pastor. But in the interim, I pray that God's best is yet to come. That this is not a pause, this is not a parenthesis, but God has some marvelous things that he wants to do. And we are so glad to be here with you to be part of that. And to him be glory and honor and power and majesty as he says, come, come and see. Follow me. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father,